We're not thankful for what happened at the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, but I'm thankful for the different languages. I've never been in a service where people were worshiping the Father in a different language other than the one I speak, which is English, obviously, and I'm very thankful for it. That was an amazing experience, that to know that one day we're all going to speak the language of heaven, and until then, you know, we communicate differently. We speak and understand each other differently. You, obviously, in Armenian, and I in English. But I'm grateful to be here. I feel honored to be here. And I thank Armin and his family for inviting me. And I thank you for listening to me for the time being. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you guys have your Bible with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Something I do in my own time as a husband, as a father, one of the responsibilities I have is to pastor my family. Before I'm a pastor of a church, an elder, a pastor, a teacher, that I'm the pastor of my home. That it's one of the responsibilities that I take very serious, but I take with a glad heart. It's not a burden, but it's something I get to enjoy, to teach my wife. Every night we open the Word of God together, and we've been reading through 1 Samuel, and something that the Holy Spirit has really highlighted in this passage about Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, and Samuel himself, and something that I believe God has something to say to you today about those three men, that often in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see God will highlight either a man or a group of people that he is raising up, and at the same time, unfortunately, a man or a group of people that he is also bringing down. We see that in Pharaoh and Moses, right? We see that in the destruction of Saul and the raising up of David. In the New Testament, we see that, unfortunately, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the raising up of the kingdom of God. And we see that in this passage as well with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the raising up of Samuel. So let's get into it. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 26. Verses 12 through 26. 1 Samuel 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Ouch. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. That is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Well, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah, that's Samuel's father, and his wife, Hannah, and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman, for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Verse 26, as we close. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. This isn't the most encouraging passage when you focus on Eli's two sons, but that doesn't mean it's not a valuable passage, that there's something here that we can learn from today and apply to our own lives. For every prophet, priest, or judge, because the time of kings had not come yet, correct? Saul had not been raised up just yet, because Samuel, the one who chose Saul, was still a very young boy at this point, right? So before this time, every priest, every prophet, every judge that God had raised up, they needed to understand something about their position of authority, that they were only given that grace, that power, that authority to represent God to his people, to make sure that they knew that I only have this place of authority as a priest in this case to make God look great in the sight of the people. But unfortunately, these priests here, and I say priests because they weren't true priests at heart, even though they wore all the outer garments, they didn't understand that. They wanted to make themselves great in the sight of the people. They were all about their desires, their wants, and their, quote, needs. They didn't care about making God seem significant in the eyes of the Israelites, but they wanted to be significant in the sight of the people. See, that's what the Bible calls idolatry. No, in secular world today, where people don't believe in any God, right? They tend to believe that, well, there are some people that wake up and they worship. They believe in a God and they worship him, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day. But for everybody else, they don't worship. But that's not true. The Bible teaches that everyone on planet Earth woke up today and they worshiped. Some worshiped God, and some worshiped everything else but God. Some worshiped God, some worshiped themselves. Some worshiped God, some worshiped money. Some worshiped God, some people worshiped celebrities. Some worshiped God, some people worshiped their job. They worshiped their status. They worshiped power. They worshiped sex. They worshiped everything in front of them except for God. We need to understand that everybody wakes up and worships all day, every single human being. So these men were worshiping in a sense, but they were worshiping their own belly, what the Bible says, their own desires, which the Bible calls that act idolatry. They wanted to make themselves famous. Verse 13, something the Holy Spirit began to speak to me personally about that really doesn't have much to do with the people back then, but I believe it has something to do with for us today. Verse 13 talks about what were they taking in their hands, a utensil, and stabbing the meat with. What was that called? I want to say it out loud. What was it? A3? It's okay if this doesn't work. I'm loud anyways. What is that? Three what? Three-pronged what? Fork. Say it out loud with me. Say three-pronged fork. Three-pronged fork. On the count of three, say it with me. One, two, three. Three-pronged fork. Something, as I was reading this passage, it's okay to be loud. God makes some people loud, some people quiet. He made me loud. One thing the Holy Spirit began to speak about me for over the past few weeks as I've been studying this passage, teaching this passage to my wife, and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach it to me and now teach it to you, is that I believe there's a three-prong attack in this passage that these men unfortunately gave into that attack from Satan. And I see a three-pronged attack in this passage that Satan often uses to destroy people. Number one, I see religion in this passage. Number two, I see greed in this passage. And number three, I see lust in this passage. These three attacks Satan often uses to destroy people. I'm not saying these are the only three attacks he uses. He uses many others, but these are the three in this passage. Let's start with religion, guys. Do you guys remember the first time religion ever manifested itself, ever showed up? Can anybody tell me religion for the first time when people first practiced religion in the very, very beginning in the garden? Does anybody remember what it looked like? They sinned against God. They felt ashamed, so they hid and they covered themselves with fig leaves, their own righteousness. They didn't trust God enough to walk to him and say, "Forgive me, Lord, and let your love and your grace cleanse me of my unrighteousness so that I may be righteous again." They didn't trust God. They didn't see him as a father. So what did they do? They hid in shame and they clothed themselves. And as today, what does that look like? Religion tells us that basically God exists, but that he's far from us. He's distant. He doesn't have a relationship with me daily where he wants to speak to me, and he'll receive the words that I bring to him. He's powerless. For all daily practical living, God doesn't exist. So it's up to you to work your way to God, to get your own fig leaves and to cover yourself with them. Because you should be ashamed of your sin. That's what religion teaches us. And I see a lot of religion taking place in this passage. Religion basically tells you that you cannot ultimately know the Lord. And in verse 12, what does it say about the testimony of these men? They were worthless men. Why? They did not know the Lord. They didn't know him. See, they knew the sacrificial system, right? They knew all the religious rules of over how many 600 rules that they had in the Mosaic Covenant, right? On and on. They could probably quote all of those, which I can't, okay? But they didn't know him. They knew that this man is supposed to bring me this peace offering, this sin offering, this guilt offering, and this is exactly how we're supposed to handle this offering, but they didn't know God. And every Sunday we can show up to church and I can wear a tie and look nice. And I think I overdressed today, but it's okay. It's all good. It's okay. I usually wear Chuck Taylor shoes, some dirty jeans, and maybe a button-up shirt if my wife forces me to. So I'm a real casual guy. But either way, we can look the part and be religious. And I can quote all 66 books of the Bible. I can start at Genesis and end at Revelation and try to really impress people. But that's religion. That's not knowing him. I want to know him. I want to know the Lord. That was the reason why I was created. You understand? Well, I don't know why I was created. I was created for this. And these guys were trying to find their identity, right? They were trying to find some sort of satisfaction, which I did. I'm not here to tell you my whole testimony, but beforehand I was a college football player. After I hurt my back and my knee, I didn't pursue that. I became a professional fighter, and I was undefeated. And I had a lot of people in my life said, "You're great, you're this," and all these different things that on the outside, this was my worth was in this. My worth was in my athletic ability and my looks and my charisma and my girlfriend or whatever. And I began to realize that I was being destroyed from this because I was at the center of my existence. And that's what was happening with Hophni and Phinehas. My friend, if you are searching for your identity and your worth and who you are and anything but the Father's love, you're going to destroy yourself. I don't care how talented you are, how good-looking you are, how athletic you are, how smart you are. You were created to know and glorify the Father. And if you don't realize that, you've wasted your entire life. It's the truth. No matter how many people around you patting you on the back saying, "You're great," you're going to destroy yourself. I wish I had more friends that loved me enough to tell me that when I was in the middle of it. But luckily, God got a hold of me either way. He's good. See, verse 15, let's get into it. Verse 15, Moreover, let's understand why this is a big deal. Moreover, which is like a big deal if God puts moreover. Moreover, before the fat was burned, verse 15, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, right? The person who was doing something good, they were bringing a sacrifice, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, the man bringing a sacrifice said, well, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish. He would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Why was that a big deal? He said, well, let them burn the fat first. Whose portion was the fat? God's portion. It was God's portion. And whatever is God's, we should have reverence for. We should have reverence for. Reverence means to recognize as unique, as rare, as something that is not to be tainted by me. I should have reverence for it. It's a healthy fear. Not a fear like I'm hoping God will accept me. He's the judge waiting to destroy me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a healthy respect for the things of God, which unfortunately these men didn't have. That was the second attack, was greed. They were greedy. They only focused on the desires of their own heart rather than the desires of the Father. What is His desires for me? That I might know those desires and walk in those desires. Because that, only in knowing that, is where true satisfaction comes from. Because it wasn't obviously enough for these men. They failed to realize that it wasn't just about the sacrifice that they saw every time they came into that tent of meeting. Because this wasn't the temple yet. This was the tent of meeting at Shiloh. They didn't realize that it wasn't just about this animal sacrifice and burning the fat. They failed to realize that they were actually to be a living sacrifice. That them as servants of the living God, sons and daughters of God, that I live for Him. My life is not my own, Paul talked about. The Apostle Paul said that I am a living sacrifice. And even Paul said to those that he led over, he says, you are a living sacrifice. That's why these men didn't understand the meaning of atonement. If you know what that word means, to atone for your sin, it means that there was a tearing in a relationship. That in the Garden of Eden, you had a father and his loving son and daughter, and they had this, which is called oneness. The Bible also uses the words face to face, that they knew God face to face. Moses in the tent, the tabernacle, it said that he spoke to God face to face. We were created to walk face to face with the Father in unbroken relationship. But sin comes in all of our lives, and what happens? There's a tearing of that oneness. And so what does atonement do? What does that sacrifice do? It mends that breaking and that tearing. It should be read as at-one-ment, atonement, at-one-ment, for the two that were torn to become one now. They're at one with each other. These people, these two men, unfortunately, not only were they not at one with God, but they hindered other people from being at one with the Father. They had such irreverence for the things of God, they didn't realize what it meant to be a priest. It became plain to them. It became common to them. It became business as usual. And that's what religion does. It makes God seem boring. Is anybody else here besides me raised in religion? A lot of us. See, I know firsthand what it looks like for a religion to destroy people. My father abandoned me when I was 1 year old, and my mother lived in dark depression and drug addiction. So my grandparents took me over, and they loved me. They did. They were good parents to me. But unfortunately, they were extremely religious. And I saw religion destroy my grandmother, who I looked at as a mother. See, we were raised in Roman Catholicism. And if you were raised in it and it was something that had more positive than negative, that's fine for you. For me, it was extremely demonic. It was extremely negative. And what happened to my grandmother is she followed all the rules. She went through with all of her children, and including my sister and I. We went through catechism. We went through Holy Communion. We went through All the religious do's and don'ts. Every night, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Praying to Mary, praying to dead saints. She flew thousands of miles all over Europe, visiting the bones of dead saints and praying to them, thinking that there was some sort of power in these relics. And eventually she became tormented by evil spirits, and they took her mind from her. And she died, not being able to speak the even name of God. That's what religion does to people. It says that God is powerless, and all the power is in the religion. And if you do that, then you'll be accepted by God. Let me tell you something. The reason there even is the Christian church today is because we decided to part ways with religion. Because at the time, Martin Luther, if you know anything about the Protestant Reformation, there was teachings of that time where people say, give us money, touch these relics, give this, there's power in that. And even you'll be accepted, even your dead relatives, they can be accepted. Let me tell you something, that's a lie from Satan. There is no power in religion. There's only power in the Prince of the Son of God. In Christ alone, there's power in Him. See, guys, every sin, you probably already know this, but it's worthy of being taught many times. Every sin that is acted out, not in just in these lives, men, but in my life and in your life, can be traced to believing a lie. What lie did these men believe in order for them to live out this life of becoming a quote, worthless man? See, worthless means unproductive. Worthless here means someone who destroys something rather than building it up. And we know that God has called us to be producers and builders with Him. We are to build the kingdom of God. I am to build a marriage. I'm to build and encourage my sons and my daughter. I'm to go out. I build pools for a living. I'm going to build pools. I'm going to build with my employment. We were all created to be builders, to be encouragers. Unfortunately, these men, that word in the Hebrew, worthless, means ones who destroy, ones who are not builders for the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, they met their own destruction. If you know anything about how this story ends in the next chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole next chapter, don't worry about it. The next chapter, unfortunately, they were going to war. The people of Israel were going to war. And so they called upon these worthless men. Hey, help us, which is not a great idea. And so what happened is they treated the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. Religion again, right? They treated the Ark of the Covenant as a military, a political stunt, if you will, which people often use the name of God for politics, and it's a shameful thing. And so they took the Ark into battle. They said, well, the Ark is here, so we can't lose, right? The presence of God just showed up. Ooh, that's victorious every time. Go ahead, God, work your magic. Kill them. We won. What happened? 30,000 Israelites perished, and these men as well. Eli, the father, heard the news, right? And he fell back in his chair, broke his neck, and died. Because they treated God as just a religious trinket that they could kind of pull out every now and again and say, oh, well, I'm a Christian because I wear this cross on my neck, or I have a Christian t-shirt, or I have a Christian bumper sticker. See, that's my charm. So, God, you're with me. I'm in your presence. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. On and on and on. That's what we do today, right? We don't have an ark, so we clothe ourselves with fig leaves and stickers and shirts. I'm not saying to wear a Christian, not wear a Christian shirt. That's not all I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if that's the depth of your relationship with the Father, you're in trouble. Okay? Oh, I see certain older people laughing because we've all seen that. All right? Greed. What, verse 16, they said, you must give it to me now, right? These men were called to serve God. Instead, they wanted others to serve them. So what does this look like today in the church? Not this church, I don't know. But in America today, what does that look like? Here's what greed, here's what laziness, because they were lazy as well. Here's what it looks like today in American Christianity. Let's say Armin is my pastor. And I say, Pastor, I'm really going through a tough season of life. I need you to talk to me on the phone for 3 hours tonight, to minister to me, to love me, to help me. I need to take you away from your wife, away from your children, and I need your time. And then next week, Armin gets up and says, we need some help after service moving some boxes. And that same person says, move boxes? I've got to go to In-N-Out Burger right now. Again, I got to get home real quick for the 49ers game. I can't miss that. Take care, Armin. I'll see you next Sunday. That's greed. That's laziness. That's me-centered Christianity. Well, the church is here for me. The body of Christ, well, they're here for me. They're here to help me. For me, I don't need to do anything. They're here to serve me, which is what Hophni and Phinehas thought. Everybody's here to serve me. I'm not really here to serve anyone. And people don't say that out loud, but you know what people believe by their actions, right? I know what I really believe if I live it out. If I go home and this Bible just gets tossed on a shelf somewhere, doesn't get cracked open every day of my life to hear from him, then I'm just up here playing religious games, right? We can all do that. We're all capable of that. See, laziness never achieved anything. Do you think you ever see one lazy Christian who changed the world? I don't think they exist. I don't think so. I don't think I'll meet one lazy Christian in heaven who has a crown upon their head. I don't think so. I don't think Jesus will say, let me present to you Sam, the laziest Christian in heaven. I don't think Jesus will do that. I'm not saying laziness will get you all to hell. I'm not proclaiming that, but I'm just saying this. We're all called to be servants. Servants, all of us. Serving is leading, right? Last, verse 22. Let's read verse 22. Now Eli, the father of the two worthless boys, right? Eli was very old and he kept hearing, kept continuously hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's sad. See, in the Hebrew, there's different words for when Adam knew Eve, when they came together and she got pregnant, right? There's a difference in the word in the Hebrew of knowing, that Adam knew Eve. It's the same word as if God knows his people and his people know him. There's a deep intimacy, a deep love there, a caring, a laying down of a life. As husbands, for those of you who are husbands, we are called to lay down our lives for our wives. Is that correct? See, unfortunately, I meet a lot of Christians, young men that I disciple and that I prepare for marriage, and I sometimes worry they're all focused on the wedding night and the honeymoon rather than the laying down of a life. See, that's not knowing. That's just laying with someone. And unfortunately, when sex is worshiped as God, instead of a gift that he gives us married couples to enjoy, it's a gift. When it's turned into a false god to worship, it will destroy everything. See, God gives everyone passion. I'm not just talking about passion for a sexual relationship. I'm just talking about passion in life. God gives us all passion. Why? Religion tells us, stuff your passion. Hide it, bury it deep down somewhere else. As passion's not good. Passion only leads to sin. Okay, that's religion. Okay? The world, or Satan, teaches you passion is something that's natural. Go and experience everything your heart desires, and then you'll be really satisfied once you experience all that your passions give you. Okay, that will destroy you as well. God says, I've given you passion to pursue me, to know the depths of my heart, and to love people. That God has given me a passion to preach the word, to know him. Why? So that I can love you. I'm loving you today. You may not even remember my name next week, and it doesn't really matter, but you'll know that this man loved us. He loved us. He loves the word of God. He loves God. He loves Armin. That's why God has given us passion, to have these Christ-centered relationship, that I can love you as a brother and a sister, even though I may not know your name and you may not speak the same language that I do, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a unique love for one another that I don't even need to know your name. And I can have a passion for you and you can have a passion for me that honors God and honors one another. And that what passion is there for, that I use passion as a ministry tool. I use it as a ministry tool to love people, to pray for people, to see God do whatever he wants to do in my life, to heal people in front of me, whatever he wants to do. That passion and power are not meant to be hidden somewhere. But we went to the same Bible college, Rick. He taught me something great about passion when it comes to honoring my wife with passion, is that if this is a fireplace and the fire stays in that fireplace, it heats up a whole house, doesn't it? It's to my benefit that the fire burns, right? But if the fire gets outside of the fireplace, is it very beneficial to me in my house? It'll burn my house down. So it is with lust. It's good that you have a passion. It's good. You should have a fire for your spouse. But it is to stay in the fireplace. Amen. So it can warm your family. When I go home and I'm affectionate towards my wife, and I kiss her, and I have soft words for her of acceptance and of love and of honoring her status. My children are raised in a household where there's warmth, where there's kindness, where there's compassion, where there's caring. What if I only pursued my wife just to fulfill my sexual desires? Is that very honoring, very loving? And these men, unfortunately, they found themselves at the house of God, using it for basically prostitution, unfortunately. What was Eli supposed to do with these men? Numbers 15 teaches Eli that these men should have been killed at this time. They should have been killed for the way they acted, and they treated the Lord and his sacrifices with contempt, the Bible just says. Instead, he just kind of has like a talking to, right? And I'm not saying we need to be so severe when we discipline our children, because we need to be really careful about that. That's something that God has been dealing with me with. For many years, I carried a lot of anger towards my father, a lot of anger towards him. And if I'm not pursuing my heavenly father, I am going to repeat what my earthly father did, because I'm not allowing his nature to become my nature, not allowing his heart to become my heart. And when my children, they're very young, they're 3 and 5 years old, I'd say up until about a year ago, I was too quick to get angry with them. I was too fast to talk about spanking or to spank. I was too quick to do that. And the Lord began to deal with me and says, you need to stop that. That's not, just because you're not spanking doesn't mean you're not disciplining. I had that kind of backwards. Because my grandfather, he was a big guy, right? And he carried a heavy belt. And when I was acting up, there were few words that came out of his mouth. There was a look and there was a belt. And that's what I knew about discipline, is that if I disrespected my grandmother or hit my sister, or didn't, that grandpa was coming home. And grandpa was big. And grandpa didn't need to say much. And everybody had respect for grandpa. And I needed to realize, guess what? That was wrong. And that my children can have a reverence for me and a respect for me without me spanking them every 10 minutes. It's wrong. I need to speak soft and kind words to my children. And when they do disobey me, I can look at them sternly and say, that needs to stop. I don't want to spank you, but if you continue to do this, I will spank you. Not, do you want to get spanked? See how different that is? Oh, that's just righteous anger. They're supposed to obey me. I'm their father. No. Don't quote scripture over sin. Come on. We can all do that. Don't do that. Instead, say, you know what, you're right. I fly off the handle a little too quick, a little too often, and I need to do something about it. Not, I'm trying. Stop trying and just do. Okay? Just do. So here's what I did. If there's any men in here and you struggle with anger, here's what I did. Number one, confess it to your wife. If you want your wife and your children to live a repentant life, guess what you need to do? Repent in front of them. Lead by showing them. Say, oh, I want my family to repent, of course. Well, do you repent? Not in front of them. Well, then how do you expect them to know what repentance is? So I openly repent in front of my wife and my children and said, I should not have spanked you. That was too quick, and I was angry when I did it. I need you to forgive me, and I love you, and I'm sorry, and hold them, right? That number one, will start to change you. Number two, submit to authority. Go up to, if you're a man, or if you're a woman, you may struggle with anger too. Women do that too, right? Go to someone in authority over you who knows that you can get godly counsel to them and confess that. This isn't even part of the sermon. I think this the Holy Spirit wants to highlight this for a little bit. So I'm going to go on that rabbit trail, okay? Go to some godly people and say, you know what? I have been losing the battle with anger. And I know where it comes from. It's in my household. That was the norm, man. Dad didn't say much. He just flew off the handle. I would get smacked, I'd get bad, whatever you went through. Start to talk about that. Be transparent about that. Be real. Be honest. There's a lot of men that say how courageous they are, but they're afraid to talk. They're afraid to talk. That's not courageous. That's cowardly. Talk. Be open. Be honest. Say, hey, you know what? I'm an angry person, and I fly off the handle all the time. Pastor Armin, I need help with that. Armin says, hey, there's a great book about, there you go. Be honest. Be open. I'm trying. Just do. Just be real. That's what relationships are about. That's what small groups, building relationships. Why do you guys do small groups? Just to do small groups? Come on. You guys do small groups to build relationships with people so you can, there's healing that can take place. If you are not that way, find someone who is that way, who has received healing, who's walking in maturity. And guess what? We always talk about in the body of Christ, you know, wounded people wound other people, right? Hurt people hurt people. But guess what? Healed people heal people too.
Amen.
People who are walking in healing also bring healing to others.
Amen.
And say, look, I have experienced this. I've experienced sexual brokenness. I've experienced anger. I've experienced this. And this is how I'm walking in healing. Jesus is the same Jesus for me as he is for you. So guess what? Well, God's just helping me through this. No, God wants this done with so I can mature and grow in him and I can release his kingdom wherever I go. Because I'm walking in maturity. That's what mature looks like. Is I recognize the parts about me that are immature. And I do something about it, and I can never do it alone. Okay, well, I'll start praying about that. No, grab people, pull them into your life, and say, help me, okay? We're not supposed to do it alone. Why is it called a body, right? Choose to be like Samuel. What are the things that Samuel? We already tore apart Hophni and Phinehas, right? We know everything about them. Religion, greed, lust. What is Samuel's testimony in here? That he ministered before the Lord, that he grew in favor with God and with man, that everything he did was to honor the Father, not so that one day he could be accepted. He honored the Father because he knew he was already accepted. See, that's the difference between having an orphaned spirit and having a spirit of sonship and daughterhood, right? Is that, wait, is he my father now, or is he going to be my father when I get to heaven? I thought he's my father now. What does that make me? A son or daughter of God. I already am loved. See, for those of us who maybe weren't loved well when we were children, we still struggle with that orphaned spirit. We still struggle with that orphaned mentality. See, my understanding of a heavenly God, a heavenly Father, was this. What my earthly father did, he created me, and then he took a step back. He didn't pursue me. He didn't love me. He didn't honor me. And so what I had heard of my father, and so I thought God was the same way. God created me, but then he just said, good luck. That's religion, right? And also what I did is I tried to earn his love. which is a never-ending pit of depression and shame. You can't earn the love of God. That's why it's called grace, right? Grace is a love that we receive even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is called. It's a love that if you haven't understood or heard the gospel before, because I'm not going to assume everybody in here has heard the gospel before. Let's say you just stepped in right off the street and you're like, yeah, I'm Armenian and I heard this in an Armenian church, and so I'm going to go be Armenian on a Sunday, right? So we're going to hang out. This is the gospel, okay? A king left his throne. A king left his throne of heaven, and he chose you, and he pursued you. And he loved you so much that he was willing to lay down his life and die for you. Not because of anything you ever did or will ever do, but because he's that loving, because he's that good. See, I've heard stories about many different kings in life. I've heard a story about a king who ruled justly and wisely, and people were prospering and blessed underneath his rulership. That's a good king. But you know what an even better king than that is? Is a king that at the end of the day, he takes his robes off. He takes his crown off. He puts on the garments of his everyday people, the ones he serves, and he walks amongst them, and he loves them, and he blesses them, and he heals them. And he acts like he's not a king. So walk right amongst them. That's the king that we serve. That's Jesus. Amen. A place where he was worshipped constantly on a heavenly throne. He steps off his throne. He comes amongst us to love us, to heal us, to bless us, to show us that there's nothing we could have ever done to reject his love, because he continues to pursue us. He loves us enough to give us a choice. So if you already are accepted, you already are valued, you already are loved, but faith is what separates Hophni and Phinehas from Samuel. Why was Samuel the good boy? Because he was more religious than Hophni and Phinehas? Why was his testimony ministering to the Lord, faithful to him? Later on, a great prophet that everybody knew, right? Why? What was the difference? He had more religious zeal within inside of him? The difference was this. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. Samuel knew the Lord. That was it. Faith. Faith alone is what makes someone right with God. Faith alone. Not traditions, not customs, not wearing the right clothes, not listening to the right songs, not praying a certain prayer at a certain time while facing a certain direction. None of those things makes anyone right with God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That sacrifice, the sacrifices they were bringing, is a picture of Christ, who is not only the sacrifice, only the lamb, but he is himself the priest as well. The king, the priest, the prophet, God Almighty. So today, I want to remind you guys that the only reason why there are these stories of these, quote, worthless men in here is out of an act of love. That God does this lovingly to show us that if we go on that path, that their destiny will be our destiny, unfortunately. Or if we choose the path of Samuel, that Samuel's destiny will be our destiny. You know, one of the coolest things, and I'm going to close, one of the coolest things the Bible says about Samuel, his testimony, is about his words. And I don't know if it says this anymore about anybody else. I haven't read this. I haven't done a study on this. Very cool thing about Samuel's words as a prophet of God, and everybody honored him as a prophet, said this: not one of his words fell to the ground. I want that testimony. I want that prophetic testimony that none of my words of what I speak are empty or hollow, that they fall to the ground, but that they would penetrate people's hearts and their minds, to where they know that when I speak, I'm speaking for God. And that when you speak, and you speak to me, you're speaking for God. And that is what covenant looks like. Last thing I'll say is this. Two things that the Bible talks about all the time, two themes that'll change your entire life, are covenant and kingdom. Covenant and kingdom. Remember that. Live your life every day by covenant and kingdom. Covenant is this: knowing God as Father. knowing God as Father. The other kingdom, kingdom is living your life outward like this to display His Lordship, that He is King. That my very actions every day, how I love Him, how I love my wife, how I love my children, how I love the church of God, how I preach His word, everything I do prophesies to everyone around me that He is King. Not just for one day in the future, that He is Lord now. Over all of the universe, He reigns right now upon a throne of righteousness, whether we see Him or not. Covenant. Samuel had a covenant with God. He knew Him as Father, and the way he lived in front of people displayed His kingdom. If you live that out every single day of covenant and kingdom, you will change your life. You will have your life changed forever, and the lives around of you will change as well. Okay? Let's pray, guys. Father God, we just honor You today, Lord. I'm thanking You for Armin, this man of God who is a Samuel in this house. This man is a Samuel. This man is to be honored. This man is to be loved. His words are to be obeyed. I'm thankful that just like Samuel, before he received the position of pastor, he served You faithfully. That's what Samuel did. Samuel was behind the scenes. Samuel was not yet a priest, not yet a prophet, but he loved You. And he didn't care if anybody knew his name. Lord, that is Armin. He doesn't need the title of pastor to know he's a son of God. And we honor him today. I pray, Father God, I pray, God Almighty, that You would fill this man with Your Holy Spirit, that You would anoint him for this season. His family has already been attacked, and they will be attacked because they're on the front lines for the kingdom of God, fighting the kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom of darkness will lose. They've already lost. So, Father, I thank You. Strengthen Armin Varduhi. Strengthen their marriage. Strengthen their family. Strengthen their children. Strengthen their home. We cover their house in the blood of Christ. They will be protected. They will be shepherded. They will be loved. Father, I just pray that You would speak to this man of God in this season, that his words would be Your words. Lord, that every time he steps forth to teach his people, Your people, God, he'd have such a burning heart for You, Father. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. So that people would know God as Father. Lord, I pray for this congregation of believers. I pray that they would know what it is to be a family. That they have may been wounded before by their own families. They may have been wounded by parents. They may have been wounded by religion. But Lord, You are sending fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers into their life to bring healing and love and right teaching, that they would not believe the lies anymore, that they are unworthy, or that God is distant, that God does not approve of them, that they need to hide in shame. Lord, that we denounce those lies and we come into the truth that the Father loves us, that His love is overwhelming for us, and that He pursues us, that His love is extravagant, His love overwhelms us, and that we come alive in that. That joy and peace and love and power and courage, they well up in us because we are sons and daughters of God. Lord God, just as Tom said this morning, how can we ever walk in fear knowing who our Father is? Lord, just infuse us, inject us with courage and love. Let us be bold for Your kingdom, but bold with love. I pray for every man of God in this house and for every family he represents. Lord God, give him a heart of tenderness, even if it breaks him, even if it breaks him, give him a heart of tenderness and of love and of compassion, so that the Father's heart would be his heart. Let him ask himself, how has the Father treated me? And now how am I to treat my children? Lord, I just pray for just a fresh baptism upon this house, Lord God, that they would be so blaze of fire that they would have to go out into their community. They would have to go out and say, you need to know this God who loves you, who has given everything to show you his love. He's not distant. He's right here. He's done everything he can to be close to you. So close that he puts his very spirit inside of you. We love you. We honor you today, God. Give us a heart like Samuel's. Give us a heart to worship you, to minister to love you, and to love your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.